So, God wants to bless you and me. Amen. God is excited. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yes, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Let's do that. He says, let's say it continually. Please say this with me. Let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Now I want you to shout out, that's me.
That's me.
Amen. That's you. That's you. Good. Now, the opposite of a blessing is what? The opposite of a blessing is a curse. And the opposite of prosperity would be what? Poverty or lack. No matter how you look at it, the opposite of prosperity has to be either poverty or lack, or maybe you could even put there suffering. Now, I want to talk about your and my common ancestor. Who is that? Who's our common ancestor? No, Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve. Let's talk a little bit about them. You see, Adam and Eve, they were two very, very blessed people. I don't think there were any people on the face of this earth that were ever more blessed than them. Because when God created them, he created them in the Garden of Eden, which is also referred to as what? Paradise. They grew up, they lived their life, for a time at least, in paradise. That has to be the epitome of being blessed and of being prosperous. So, they lived in the Garden of Eden, which we know as paradise, and they had everything that they could ever desire in absolute abundance. There was no poverty. There was no lack. They didn't have to work themselves to the bone to eke out a meager existence. Because wherever they went, there was plenty. Amen? There was plenty. Yes, they still had to do some work. But you know what Adam's work was? Walk to the apple tree, get a lot of apples. Walk to the pear tree, get a lot of pears. Walk to the mealie plant. What do you call that? The maize plant, whatever. And take some corn. He didn't have to work himself half to death because it was a place of absolute godly abundance. And you know what? They had a roaring time there. They were extremely blessed there, but unfortunately, it came to an end. Who could tell me how and when did it come to an end? It came to an end when a curse entered their life. Hello? They were blessed and blessed and blessed. And the moment the curse came, the blessing went out the door. You see, there was a curse introduced into the life of Adam and Eve. The curse came upon them through their own doing, not God's doing, not even the devil's doing, because even the devil was working. They were the ones that chose to give him place. Which is why the Bible says, give the devil no place. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Listen to this. To Adam, God said, because you have listened to your wife. Now listen here, please. If you think this is a good reason to stop listening to your wife, you obviously need a lot more prayer than I thought. Just listen to the whole story. To Adam, God said, because you have listened to your wife and you ate from the tree about which I have commanded you, you must not eat of this. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the fields. Now, you have to understand that Adam always worked for a living. Whether he was in the Garden of Eden or whether he was out of the Garden of Eden doesn't change the fact that they had to work. Okay? God didn't do everything for them. God just gave them a place of abundance. When Adam was in the Garden of Eden and he planted an apple, the tree that came up would produce tons and tons and tons of apples because it was fertile, blessed ground. All right. If he put in a tiny little spot of maize, he would have a bumper crop enough to last him a whole year. Because because he was blessed of God. Amen? Because blessings lead to abundance. So I'm not going to tell you that he didn't work before the curse came. He did work, but the difference was while he was under God's blessing, while he was in the Garden of Eden, there was such an amount of blessing on his life that he didn't work himself to death. There was brilliant return on his work. And then suddenly he was living under a curse. What was the first thing that happened to them when the curse came into their life? They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They were kicked out of that place where you put one millipip into the ground and you get like 10 whole millis coming up. They were removed from the place of God's blessing. They were put outside, and listen to what God says, from this day on, through painful toil. Before the curse, he toiled, but with pleasure. After the curse, he toiled painfully. Can I tell you what the difference was? Before the curse came into his life, the work that he did was extremely blessed by God, and he put in little work for lots of reward. When the curse came into his life, he suddenly started putting in lots and lots and lots of back-breaking, heart-aching work and toil. And can I tell you what he had at the end of the day? Very, very little to show for all of his hard work. So, instead of a bumper crop of maize or wheat or apples, God says from today, the earth, even the very earth, is going to start working against you. Now, instead of producing food, or let's refer to it as the Bible refers to it, instead of the earth producing fruit on their labor, the earth, according to God, because of the curse in their life, would begin to produce thorns and thistles. Anybody ever had thistle stew and survived to talk about it? Is there anybody in this room? Nobody. Why not? Because it's not edible, is it? Yeah? Anybody ever had kameel doring briedi? Anybody? It doesn't sound good, no. Let me tell you one thing. You will have heartburn and indigestion. That's if you survive long enough to manifest the symptoms. Those two things that God mentioned are things that are not edible. They are things that are useless. Yes, I know at least a thorn tree can give you shade if you go and sit under it, but you better make sure that there are no thorns lying there because it will prick you. Hello? But it's not good for human consumption. It's not fit for human consumption. It's not going to bless you if you try and eat it. Now, from that moment on, Adam and Eve, according to God, would know lack for the first time. Because you cannot eat thorns and thistles. So I want you to listen to this, and I want you to listen carefully. The first curse that we encounter in the Bible is a curse that directly affects prosperity. You hear me? Why? Because when this curse comes, no longer will you have plenty, no longer will you prosper, you will experience lack, and you will experience poverty. And you will work very hard for very, very little return. So the opposite of prosperity being lack and poverty. And if you look around you, you will soon notice that this curse has not disappeared just because it started 6,000 years ago and it somehow lost steam along the way. How many people do you know, possibly including yourself, that is still under this curse? Work, 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 work. Put in back-breaking labor. Do your best. But at the end of the month, you sit with very, very little. Hardly enough to sustain yourself and your family. Now, this is what Adam and Eve experienced the moment the curse came upon their life. And I'm not saying you are Adam and I'm not saying you are Eve, but I want you to draw a parallel between your life and their life, and I want you to think about this just for a second. Is what you are experiencing right now so much different from what they experienced when they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden? And if you have to say to me, Rion, my life looks very similar to the way they experienced it, then I want you to understand something. The curse is still real. It's still at work. It's still busy. You see, even Christians can testify that they break their backs painfully, toiling yet they experience more thorns and thistles than fruit for their labor. Unless you understand that God has made a way for us to come out from under this curse, you will always be living your life under this curse. You will never see abundance resulting in the hard work that you put in. And let me just tell you something. I want you to think about the people that you know. I'm sure you will be able to isolate one or two people that seem to be blessed. They don't work themselves to death, but they always have plenty. And then when you think about it, you will be able to identify a bunch of other people that work even harder than the first group, but they very seldom have anything to show for it. What is the difference between those two groups? The one are under the blessing, and the other one is under the curse. But the reality is both can be under the blessing, because God has already made a way for us to be under the blessing. This is not just speaking of farmers. You know what? This is not just a thing of a farmer putting seed into the ground, one getting a good crop, one getting a bad crop. It's applicable to mechanics. It's applicable to school teachers. It's applicable to office executives. It's applicable to anybody in any work situation. Because there where you are working, that is the field that you are sowing into. And it is from that field that you need to start reaping a harvest. Either the field that you are working in is blessed, or the field that you are working in is cursed. Now, have you perhaps wondered why you work your fingers to the bone, but never seem to get ahead in life? Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Listen carefully to me. This you have to understand. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world to provide you and I with a way out from under the weight of sin and the effects of the curse that came upon mankind because of disobedience. This includes the curse of lack and poverty that would come against us to rob us from experiencing the prosperity that God has destined us to experience. Now, God gave Adam a sign. He gave him a sign that would represent the power of the curse of lack working against him in his life. What was the sign that God gave him that they are living under a curse? Does anybody figure that out? It's not that difficult. What was the direct result of disobedience upon the earth? It would produce what? Thorns and thistles. The thorn is a sign of the curse. Not according to me, according to the Bible. The thorn is a sign of the curse. It represents the fact that a curse came into the world. Okay, now. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Cursed is the ground because of you. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. I want to focus mainly on the thorn today. According to God, thorns, as opposed to fruit, would be a representation of the curse. We know that Jesus endured the cross to release us from the power of sin. And you have learned by now that Jesus endured the power of the cross to release us from the power of the curse that came upon our lives. But Jesus did not just endure the cross on its own. I want to show you something very, very powerful. Matthew chapter 27, verse 28 to 31. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe upon him. Then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and they mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him, and they took the staff, and they struck him on the head again and again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe, they put on his clothes, and they led him away to be crucified. Before Jesus was allowed to enter or to go up on that cross, he was first brutally mutilated. How was he mutilated? They took thorns. Now, I did some research. Although nobody knows exactly what kind of thorns they took, One of the things that grow abundantly in that area is the bramble bush. Does anybody know what a bramble looks like? It's a vicious looking thing. It actually looks alien because it has thousands of thorns on every long shoot that goes out. You know, like a rose tree. It's got similar thorns, but they're much thicker, they're much stronger, and they are extremely sharp. So it is most likely that the crown of thorns that was put upon his head, they took one of those branches and they made a wreath from it. Now you must understand that there is probably a couple of hundred thorns pointing down. They then proceeded to take that thorn crown, put it on his head, and push it down. When was the last time you stepped into a thorn? Would you rate that as one of the highlights of your day? Yes or no? No. Can I tell you something about a thorn? A thorn is much more powerful than we think. It's this tiny little thing, and the moment you step in it, it can bring a 150-pound man to his knees instantly. That is the power of a thorn. When you have a thorn in your foot, nothing else matters. You need to start dealing with this thing because it's powerful. It burns. It's anar. Amen. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So they took that crown of thorns and they put it onto his head and they squeezed it down. Man, can you imagine the pain that he must have suffered? But it didn't stop there. Because then some clever oak came with a big rod. And they took turns beating him on the crown of thorns, beating the thorns into his flesh, into his skull. What do you think was left of his head by the time they were finished? I wasn't there, but I have a suspicion there wasn't that much left. There was blood everywhere. Every part of his top of his head was punctured by these thorns that were forced into his body. Now, by the time they were finished, they had totally destroyed his head. They had torn the flesh apart. Now I want you to listen to this. The same thorns that Jesus said, that God said to Abraham, would be destroying our hard work. And instead of giving us abundance, would give us poverty. Those same thorns became a crown on our Savior's head. Hello? Why? Because he came to reverse the curse. How do you reverse the curse of poverty if the curse of poverty is represented by the thorn? You receive the punishment of the thorn upon yourself. Hello? You receive the punishment of the curse upon yourself. So, the curse released by Adam 4,000 years earlier has finally come to rest upon one man. That one man is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In this way, Jesus, who had no sin, deserved no curse, still chose to become a curse for you and to become a curse for me. And in doing so, he paid the price for the curse. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. I'm going to repeat that. Please listen carefully. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Please say this with me, so that I can become rich. Jesus became poor. It's very important that we understand just exactly what Jesus has done for us. First, I want to clear up something that many people are very confused about. Jesus wasn't poor his whole life. You see, some believe that the scripture is implying that Jesus battled and suffered under poverty his whole life, and that is why he could receive our curse. My friend, I want you to understand something. Jesus was anything but poor when he walked this planet. I'm going to prove it to you. We all know that Jesus, when he was born, received gifts from some wise men. And let me just say that there weren't three wise men, as popular Christian myth would dictate. There were three types of gifts given to him, but there definitely wasn't three wise men. Let me show you what the Bible has to say about this. Matthew chapter 2, verse 10 to 11. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down to him and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures. Somebody say with me, treasures. Plenty. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. Now we know, according to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, that the wise men came from the east. The most probable place that they came from is Babylonia, which was more than 800 miles away. Now, I'm not an expert, and I don't really know exactly how long this journey would have taken them, but I know that it didn't take them a week, it didn't take them a day, it didn't take them a month. Remember, there was no buses, there was no airplanes, there was no, praise God, there was no taxis. Man, did those oaks have peace in their house. There was camels and donkeys, and I don't even know if they really had a lot of horses there. I'm not too sure. But what I'm trying to say to you is, if they had to undertake a almost 1,400 kilometer journey, it would have taken them an extremely long time. An extremely long time. So they didn't come from just around the corner. Now, many people believe that these men came to the birth of Christ in the stables at the inn while he was resting in the manger. You know, when you see stories about the birth of Christ, you always see Mary, and like all the kids when they have a play at school, they've got Mary and they've got Joseph, they've got the donkey there, they've got the little lamb there, they've got Jesus lying in this manger, and the three wise men come in and they give them all this nice stuff. Can I show you what the Bible says? Listen to this. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, where was Jesus born? In a stable, or possibly a cave. But where did these oaks come? They came to his house. So they didn't come in the time that he was born. They saw the star that showed that he was born. Then they started a journey. How long was the journey? Was it a year? Was it 2 years? Was it 18 months? I don't know how long it took. But what you need to understand is by the time they came to Christ, he was not a baby anymore. He was probably a toddler. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm trying to explain to you how these things all fit together. And that's why they didn't go to the manger, because when they saw the star, he was born, and they had to travel quite far. The other thing that's important for you to take into account is when people took such a long, dangerous, perilous journey, they would never just go in a tiny little group of three. There was probably a very big group of men that were sent to go and pay respects to this king that was born. Now, it was probably a 2-year journey. Why do I say that? Because when they went to, was it Herod? Right? It was Herod that was in charge. When they went to Herod and they asked, where is the king of the Jews? Because we have brought him presents and we want to give our regards to him. Herod tried to fish, to try and figure out who this king is and where he could get hold of him. Why? So that he could destroy him, because he didn't want opposition. And based on the information that Herod gained from the wise men, he decided to kill every child 2 years and younger. Why did he kill every child 2 years and younger? Because that was the most probable time that Jesus would have been born. So when the three wise men came to Christ, the chances are brilliant that he was already 2 years old. Okay, right. Now, why did they come? Because God spoke to them. God gave them a sign in the heavens. What was the sign telling them? A king has been born somewhere towards the west, because they came from the east. They felt that they had to go and give respects to this king because they clearly saw a sign in the heavens. They went to go and give respect to a king. And they didn't go on their own behalf. The countries that they represented sent them as an entourage to go and pay respect to this new king that was born. If you were going to go to a king to give him something and to pay respects so that there can be good relations between your country and his, how many of you know you don't take a couple of pennies? Come on. Would you go there and listen, yeah, my king sent me 50 cents. Be blessed. That would be an insult. What I'm trying to say to you is when the wise men got there, there wasn't a little bag of gold. There was lots and lots and lots of gold. There wasn't a little bit of incense. There was truckloads full of incense. There wasn't a little bit of myrrh. There was plenty tubs of myrrh. Jesus, when he was born, God made a plan to take care of his son. If he wants us to feast from the abundance of his house, why would he not want his son, while he spends time on the earth, to feast from the abundance that is available in the kingdom? Hello? God knew that his son was going to spend at least 33 years walking the earth. And he wasn't going to be a pauper. He was going to be blessed. That money was sent by God. That prosperity was sent by God because God is the one that spoke to these wise men. God is the one that moved them to go and bless his son. They didn't bless him with a little bit. They blessed him with a lot. All right. Joseph and Mary received a lot of wealth on behalf of Jesus, enough to meet any needs they might ever have encountered. Now, let's move on a bit later. What I'm trying to do is show you why Jesus could not have been poor. Okay, so we know that Jesus wasn't poor as a child. We know that he must have grown up in a lot of financial security because God made a plan to provide for him and for his family. We know that he was about 30 years old when he started ministering. And from that time on, we also know that he couldn't have been working because he was working in the kingdom of God. In other words, if he was a carpenter before, now he is no longer a carpenter. Now he is a fisher of men. What did Jesus do all the time? He went from synagogue to synagogue. He preached the gospel. When he wasn't preaching in a synagogue, he was preaching on the mountain, or he was preaching on the seashores, or he was in a boat speaking to the crowds. When he wasn't preaching, he was laying hands on the sick, and they got better. When he wasn't laying hands on the sick, he was casting out some stupid devil. But he wasn't working. How did he survive? Let's take a look. Not only did Jesus not have a normal source of income, but the disciples that he called didn't have any income either. They all looked towards Jesus to take care of all of their needs. Listen to this. Mark chapter 10. Now Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." What did they leave to follow him? Everything. We know that most of them used to be fishermen. They left the boats. They left the nets. They left everything that they had to follow Jesus. How did they survive before Jesus came into their lives? By hard work and toil. How did they survive after Jesus came into their lives? They don't really know. He had to make a plan. Because they chose to follow him. So Jesus was the source of their blessing. Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied. "No one who has left a home or a brother or a sister or a mother or a father or children or friends for me or for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much." Please say with me, 100 times as much. Nobody here looks excited. I was thinking somebody was going to be jumping up and down now. 100 times, listen to this. Will fail to receive 100 times as much when? When you get to heaven? Listen to what Jesus said. In this present age. Ooh, come on, somebody must be excited by now. Yesterday. And this is not my words. Listen to what Jesus says. He puts in brackets, homes. Somebody say, homes. Ooh, there's people here waiting for a home. God just spoke to you. Take the word, put it in your heart. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields. What was a field back then? A place to get prosperity from. Today we can replace fields with work. Somebody say, God's going to bless me with good work. Ooh, if you are sitting here and you need a new job, you take this, you claim this, and you say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you are going to give me today. There's something coming my way. Listen here, the devil just got an instant headache. Beelzebub is freaking out somewhere there in the pit of hell. Bless God for that. Fields, etc., etc., etc. And in the age to come, eternal life. Listen here. When you become a child of God, God doesn't just grant you eternal life, He also grants you blessings, yeah, today on earth. Now the devil doesn't want you to know that. The devil wants you to accept the lack and the poverty that you experience right now. Listen, yeah, it's time for you to tell him, shut up and footsack. I've had enough of you. Today I choose to live by the word of God. Amen. I choose to live by the word of God. Now, Peter says, speaking on behalf of all of the disciples, because he says, we have left everything to follow you. Peter wasn't the only one that entered into what we could probably refer to as full-time ministry. Everybody left everything and they were following Jesus. Now, they've left everything to follow Jesus. Jesus' reply to them was that God would give them back up to 100 times whatever they left behind in the world because they chose to embrace the kingdom. Now, how did Jesus take care of them? Just to get you into perspective, how many disciples was there? There was 12. So Jesus plus the disciples makes 13 men that have to eat every day. And they never stayed at the same place for too long. Jesus moved all over Israel. He had to pay for them for food. He had to clothe them, because remember, they don't have income. He had to make sure that they had a place to sleep. What would it cost you today, in today's age, to take care of, on a full-time basis, 13, possibly more, because the Bible says there were other disciples as well. I don't know if they also left and followed Jesus all the time. The Bible speaks of 70 others, and then in other places we are told that there were even more. All right? What would it cost one man to clothe all of those men, to feed all of those men, to house all of those men in today's age? Could somebody just venture a guess? Give me a guess. Let's not think of the 70. Let's just think of the 13. Jesus and 12 others. What does it cost you today to go to a hotel? Per night, per person. Per person. Let's work on 500 rand a person. Although it depends on where you stay. And I don't know what type of places they stayed in. But let's say 500 times 13, that's like what? 6.5. 6,500 rand. Then they haven't eaten. Now you've just slept. Okay, let's not make a long drawn out thing. Let's say ballpark figure 10,000 rand a day. 10,000 rand a day. If you can afford 10,000 rand a day to take care of the people that walk with you, you are extremely wealthy. Hello? Poverty isn't close to you. Poverty has fallen off the wagon long ago and it's forgotten your name. Somebody say hallelujah. So Jesus was in fact very rich. Now, Luke chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and one village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Can you see what he did? He kept going from place to place to place with all these people going with him. The 12 were with him, and also some woman who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Wow! You were wondering where Jesus' money came from? It came from the people whose lives he touched. Because you see, today we have a huge problem. Most people are not thankful. You give them everything and they turn around and they bite you in the back. But in Jesus' day, there was apparently some good people. And they recognized what Jesus had done for them. And they wanted to be part of what God was doing through his life. And so they decided, wherever he goes, I'm going to go too. And they were obviously wealthy people. So they took their wealth that God blessed them with, and they sowed that wealth into Jesus' ministry. And they took it upon themselves to make sure that there was never any lack or any poverty in Jesus' ministry, in his life. So there you have the answer. Among others, these women, out of thankfulness, and probably because the Holy Spirit moved in their hearts, supported Jesus in his ministry. Let me tell you something. There are a couple of women here. Mary Magdalene, Johanna, the wife of Chuza, Susanna, and many others that have been immortalized in the Word of God simply because they chose to bless the ministry of Christ. You see, God never forgets what we do. And what we do for Him will always return to us as a blessing. Do you know how many times pastors over the years, over the decades, have mentioned these women? Their lives would never be the same again because they chose to bless that work. Now, if you were blind and Jesus opened your eyes, don't you think you would have been thankful? Don't you think, I want to share this with you, when I went to TB Joshua in the year 2001, I think I went, I know a lot of people don't like him. You just deal with your attitude because I believe he's a man of God. The things that God does there is amazing. And a lot of people don't understand it and they criticize what they don't understand. And the Bible says, be very careful that you don't blaspheme against the Holy Spirit by calling the work of God the work of the devil. But the one thing that I noticed there, when I was there, it didn't look like it looks now. I've seen on TBN, everything is different. He's got this huge big place and he's got this huge auditorium and everything is different. When I went there, it was still Africa. When we went there, the floor was red clay. You fell on that floor, you threw your clothes away. It's just the way it was. The roof was a little zinc roof. If I say little, it wasn't little. It was gigantic. It was the size of 4 football fields. But it was probably not much higher than what I'm pointing now. It's on the equator. We went there in the summer. It's a miracle that I can still talk to you because I should have died there. By the grace of God, I managed to come back. It was so hot. It was just unreal. And you know what? I like technical stuff. I studied engineering, so I have a very technical mind. And we were living in hostels in the church compound. And I saw the one day, this big door. And when I looked in the door, I saw the most gigantic generators I have ever seen. They are the type of generators that can power half a city. Not one, but two of them. And I said to my dad yesterday, I don't think most big companies in South Africa can afford those babies. I wonder how he paid for these. And you know what? We had some time to speak to him. And he told me how he paid for them. A businessman from Greece came there blind. He prayed for him. God opened the man's eyes. The man has one of the biggest companies internationally that supply these generators. The man said, because God gave me light, I will give you light. Amen. Amen. So the one day they get a phone call. Please send trucks, big trucks, to the airport. They get there, they are blown away because these gigantic big generators are waiting to be loaded. I can't even give you a guesstimate of what those things cost. It's a couple of million each. What happens in that ministry is the same as what happened with Jesus. When God truly touches somebody, they are thankful, they are grateful, and they have no problem giving back. How many blind eyes did Jesus open? Plenty. How many deaf ears did he open? Plenty. How many crippled walked because of him? Plenty. You still think he was poor? I think not. I think not. Now, Jesus' ministry was extremely blessed. The money is given by grateful people. was all held, according to the Bible, in a money bag, overseen by a treasurer. Who wants to guess who the treasurer was? The treasurer was a man by the name of Judas. John chapter 12, verse 6. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as the keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. I mean, how amazing is this? Jesus had a thief in charge of the money. Now listen to this. He used to help himself to what was put in it. So most of what was put in that bag went into his pocket, not into the ministry. And guess what? There was still abundance. Even with the thief handling the money, there was never any lack in that ministry. How blessed was this man? Phenomenally. Please say this with me. Phenomenally. Because even Judas couldn't steal everything that God blessed him with. God blessed Jesus to such a point that even though the thief was working in his life, the thief could not run away with all of his blessings. That is being blessed. Is there anybody that would like to be blessed to that extent? Bless God for that. Me too, Lord. In case you were wondering, I have to say that. All right. So, that's what I call prosperity. Taking all of this into account, how can the Bible say that though he was rich for our sakes, he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich? One answer might be to say that, well, you know what, he came from heaven where the streets are made of gold, and he gave all of that up so that he could come down to this earth and live a life that is not necessarily even close to the prosperity that he might have had in heaven. That's one way of looking at it, but I don't believe it's the right way. I believe the correct answer is, Jesus took upon himself the curse of poverty through the crown of thorns. And though he was rich, he chose to be cursed with poverty for your sake and mine. One of the most blessed men on earth chose to, even though he was rich, receive the symbol of the curse of poverty upon his head, so that by it we might inherit his blessings. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Follow that up with a nice hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Good for you. So Jesus took upon himself the curse of poverty that is probably currently residing in your house. The thing that gives you thorns and thistles instead of fruit. The thing that makes you work hard but have very little to show in return. In exchange for this curse, God's word says that he gave us his riches. Jesus didn't just, listen to this, this is powerful. Jesus didn't just deal with the curse, he reversed it. The curse makes poor. Jesus reversed it so that we can inherit the riches pertaining to his life. If you still doubt, I can't help you. But the Bible makes one thing very clear. Jesus was not in any way a poor man while he walked the earth. He was abundantly blessed. And he chose willingly to receive the curse and the symbol of the curse upon his head in order that you can reverse your curse by taking the curse upon your life, giving it to him, and taking from him his blessings, his riches, and receiving them upon your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty, through the curse that came upon him, we can receive the blessing. Because you either have a curse or you have a blessing. You can't have both. So my question is, which one would you like? I want the blessing. But you see, the blessing comes when we understand what Jesus did for us. The blessing comes when we choose to accept what Jesus did for us. And when we appropriate it in our lives, we begin to live a life, the life that God destined us to live. Amen. Did anybody learn something today? Please give the Lord a big hand.
Wow.
That was a good message. Amen. I enjoyed preparing it and I learned a lot from it. And I can tell you one thing. Today I'm exchanging poverty for riches. Amen. So, we are going to take up the offering. We're going to bless you with the CDs. And afterwards, anybody that feels that they are living on cursed ground, you sow a lot but you reap nothing, you come forward. Jesus will exchange your curse for his blessing. He will take your poverty and give you his riches.